third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is for I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Thanks be to God.
Today we begin a 3-week series on just one chapter of the Bible. It's one of the great chapters of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great chapter on Christian love, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, as we've heard read for us, we're looking at verses 1 to 11 of this wonderful chapter of Scripture. As we continue in this Easter season to celebrate Christ risen from the dead, it may perhaps come as a surprise to be told that this passage of Scripture written by St. Paul is the earliest account of Christian belief in the resurrection. Well, what about the four Gospels, you might think? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in fact, the earliest of the Gospels, thought to be Mark's Gospel, was written around 70 AD. But this first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians is dated by scholars to around 53 or 54 AD. So this is, in fact, the oldest of all the testimonies to our Lord's resurrection, some 16 years or so before the writing of the first gospel. St. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, St. Paul had gone to Corinth in the land of Greece and spent some time there preaching and teaching. This is around 51 to 52 AD, so less than 20 years from the crucifixion of Jesus in Jerusalem. By the grace of God, Paul had established there in Corinth, the city of Corinth, a Christian church, a Christian community. And now, a year or so later, from another city, the city of Ephesus, he is writing this letter to the young fledgling church in Corinth to address various questions that he had received from them, questions about a whole range of issues, moral, ethical, social, personal, and theological. And he tackles these throughout the whole of the letter. But we're just focusing on chapter 15. Paul writes in verse 1, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." And he also says, verse 3, "I passed on to you what I received." Gospel message is not something which Paul had invented. It was tradition, it was truth which he had received, and in turn wished to transmit and communicate and to share with others right round the known world, including the citizens of the city of Corinth. Paul says to them, "What I received, I passed on to you." We ourselves here in church have received the gospel from a previous age, our predecessors in the faith. And we, in turn, seek to pass it on to other people today and to the next generation, like the Olympic torch being handed on from one stage to another. And perhaps during the week, we just pause for a moment, take thought, think of those from whom we personally heard the Christian faith, Christian good news, perhaps a family member, or a minister, or Sunday school teacher, or school teacher, or youth leader, or a good Christian friend. Just take a moment during the week to look back, to think of them, to give thanks for them and for their Christian influence on our lives. And also think how our young people today are going to hear about the Christian good news. Paul continues, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." One New Testament scholar writes this: "Here Paul is recapitulating the good news which he first brought to the Corinthians. It was not news which he'd invented. It was news which had first been delivered to him, and it was news of our risen Lord." And notice that Paul twice says here, "according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures. Let me quote what New Testament professor Tom Wright says here from his book, The Challenge of Jesus. "It meant that the Scriptures had been fulfilled, that the kingdom of God had arrived, that the new age had broken into the midst of the present age, had dawned upon a surprised and unready world. It all happened according to the Scriptures." Which does not mean, he continues, it does not mean that Paul could find a few biblical proof texts, if he hunted hard enough, but that the entire biblical narrative had at last reached its climax, had come true in these astonishing events. The words of Professor Tom Wright. The cross and the resurrection are foundational for St. Paul and for his understanding of and communication of the Christian good news. Even a great cathedral is no stronger than its foundation. The foundational message that Paul gives is this: that Christ died on behalf of our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. And Paul continues, and that he, that is the risen Christ, appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas is another name for the Apostle Peter, meaning rock. In Mark's account of the resurrection story, the word of the messenger in the empty tomb is, "Go your way, tell the disciples and Peter. In Luke's gospel, the disciples say, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." That is, to Simon Peter. It's an amazing thing. one of the first appearances of the risen Lord was to the disciple who had denied him, the one who had three times denied even knowing Jesus. I do not know the man. As William Barclay writes, there is all the wonder of the love and grace of Jesus Christ here. And if we are perhaps feeling this morning that in some way we've let Jesus down and we're feeling a bit bad about that, then the gospel message is that with Jesus there is always the gift of forgiveness and a new beginning and a fresh start. There can always be a clean slate in Christ. It's always possible for us in the sheer grace and mercy and unveiling loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. He appeared to Cephas, to Peter, says Paul, and then to the 12, that is the disciples of Jesus. And after that, Paul continues, he, the risen Christ, appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. This is a puzzle. There's no other record in the New Testament of such an appearance of the risen Christ. Some people think that this happened in Galilee, or as some think, perhaps this was referring in some way to Pentecost in Jerusalem, but that the majority of them are still alive some 20 years later is not surprising. But this really is quite something for Paul to say. In effect, he is saying, if they care to do so, the Corinthians can verify his statement that Christ is risen by checking it out with the majority of these 500 who are still alive, he says, who are still living. And Paul continues, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The James mentioned here is not the disciple James, the James of James and John, not that James, but rather James, the brother of Jesus. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his brother James had at last been won over to believe in Jesus as Messiah and Savior and Lord. So much so that this James, the brother of Jesus, had indeed become the leader of the early Christian church in Jerusalem. In Paul's account of his earlier visit to Jerusalem, in one of his other letters to the Galatians, Paul states that he stayed with Peter for 15 days, and also he says that James, the brother of the Lord, was the only other apostle that he met at that time. Now Paul, after this impressive list of the appearances of the risen Christ, Paul declares, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. We'll go on to look at this in just a moment, but here let's take a pause and we'll sing the praise song, All I Once Held Dear, Knowing You, Jesus, and that's number 500. When Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me also, he is referring to Jesus' appearance to him on the road to Damascus, which we read about in the book of Acts. We notice Paul's humility here and his sense of unworthiness. For I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice also Paul's sense of the grace of God, which in just one verse, verse 10, he actually mentions three times, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace is God's unmerited goodness to undeserving sinners. Paul here acknowledges his own infinite dependence on divine mercy. Anything he accomplished, he says, was not what he had done, but rather what God had enabled him to do. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So, 2,000 years on, what practical difference can we say that believing in the risen Jesus makes to our ordinary day-to-day life? First, the friendship of Jesus. Jesus said to his followers, I have called you friends. Each day, each hour, each moment, we can experience and enjoy the presence of the risen Jesus, the friendship of the risen Lord, who has said, who has promised, I am with you always. He's with us, alongside us, our friend and companion, our helper, teacher and savior, every step along the way, in sunshine and in shadow. The Christian life has been called a risen walk with the risen Lord. Secondly, we know through the resurrection of Jesus that death, the last enemy, has been overcome. John Donne, the English poet and scholar, was Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London in the 1620s. He writes this in one of his sermons. The resurrection is an enormous answer to the problem of death. The idea is that the Christian goes with Christ through death to everlasting life. Death becomes an event, like birth, that is lived through. Just what a wonderful statement of faith. For a Christian believer, death is another event in the ongoing journey, the ongoing progress of life, something that one lives through with Christ. And finally, in Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. The new creation has been launched on earth as in heaven. To quote Tom Wright once again, what God did for Jesus that explosive morning is what he intends to do for the whole creation. We who live in the interval between Jesus' resurrection and the final rescue and transformation of the whole world, we are called to be new creation people here and now. To use an analogy, we are, as it were, to be angled mirrors, seeking to reflect something of the light and life of Jesus Christ into the community and into the world around us. We are called to implement, to expand and advance the kingdom of God that is now among us, in our midst. And we can do this through agencies like Christian Aid, as we've been thinking of earlier, and Tear Fund, and Fair Trade, and Red Cross, and Mary's Meals, and Divine Trust, and the food larders, and the food banks, and through helping people with disabilities, or housing problems, or addictions, and in a thousand other practical ways. We have each one a job to do, a calling, a vocation, a part to play in the outworking of God's kingdom. Or rather, the grace of God working in us and through us, for we cannot bring justice and beauty and truth to the world only by ourselves, by our mere human efforts. The whole world is now God's holy land. New starts are possible through the cross and resurrection. We can leave the old life behind and follow Jesus into this new life, this new way of life, this kingdom life, which he has prepared for those who believe in him. And it's because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead that we can say in the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Not Caesar's is the kingdom, not Herod's is the kingdom, not Napoleon or Mussolini or Hitler's is the kingdom, and not their power, mad, arrogant, modern day equivalents who like to throw their weight around, as Jesus said the rulers of this world do. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." And that gives us hope. And that gives hope to this weary and fractured world. In the name of the one for whom even death on a cross was not an end, but rather the most wonderful of all beginnings. Amen, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. In a moment of silent prayer and reflection, glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.